Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" May God bless his word. Please be seated. Jesus is always honest. He's always honest with his disciples. He always spoke the truth to them, never shaving it or softening it, or just giving them little doses with a lot of honey. He always spoke the truth, you could say, truthfully and forthrightly. And at times, as he spoke to them, it was jarring. That's what we ought to expect as we read our Bibles. The Bible is often a jarring book to us, as much as it is comforting and sweet and precious. The Bible both comes and it comforts us, and it also comes and stabs us broad awake. God knows the exact measure of the things that we need to be faithful, and he's put it all there in his word for us in the right measures. If it were up to us, we would probably choose the comforting words always, rather than that sharp poke. But God, beloved, is always that faithful physician of our souls. He's never too harsh, nor is he too soft. The last time we were in Matthew, we saw Jesus gives a rebuke to Peter. It wasn't a gentle word of correction. It was a jarring dose, stabbing him broad awake as he came and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." But we should know that not once, though, as Jesus spoke, was he ever cruel. He was always true, and everything he spoke in that moment was exactly what was needed. So we ought to read our Bibles in this way as well, knowing that everything it says as we come through it is exactly how God wanted it to be said. And it's exactly what our souls require. Jesus now continues on in our text in verse 24 with his disciples, speaking to them. And you wonder if they weren't a bit shell-shocked by what Jesus just said to Peter, as he said, "Get behind me, Satan." But now he is continuing to be very honest with them about what it's going to be like for them to follow him. He gives them a clear picture so that when things get difficult, and they will get difficult for them, none of them could ever look back and say, "Jesus, you never told us it was going to be this hard. You weren't quite honest with us what it was going to be like." Now, Jesus had, you could say he had truth in advertising with his disciples. Jesus never made things seem harder than they would be, nor did he ever make it seem easier than it would be. Truth is that following Jesus is both the sweetest and the hardest thing you will ever do in your life. But it is worth it 1,000 times over. The fellowship of Christ to the believer is is precious, and his promises and his comforts to us are without equal. But that same fellowship that we have with him in those things also brings with it the fellowship of his sufferings, as Paul says, that are never easy or fun. The truth is, too, some Christians have it harder than others, to be sure. The martyrs of the past and the martyrs even of the present day have endured much more than most of us will ever face in our Christian lives, thankfully. The Apostle Paul, if you take the Apostle Paul, Paul has gone through probably more than any missionary or pastor has ever faced. And yet all believers, all of us who would follow Christ will have to endure some level of suffering for the name of Christ. And there are just lots of difficulties in this world that we endure as sinners living in a fallen world. Believer and unbeliever alike. But what you will endure living a life faithful to Christ will be the hardest of all. You might have a job that's hard. You might have a marriage that's hard. You might have a hard struggle with health issues. But to be true to Jesus will be the most difficult thing. And so we ought to steel our minds for this, as we think about being faithful to Christ to the very end of our days. Following Jesus is hard. We should expect it to be hard. It will be at times challenging beyond what we think we might be able to endure. And so Christ is preparing his disciples for that. He's preparing you and I for that. But yet in it, we ought to know that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he has never abandoned one of his sheep, not one. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. What does that mean to deny yourself? Well, it means at least that we must desire the glory of Christ to be first in all our living. We must desire his glories and his honors to be supreme. To deny ourselves is to take those things and set aside our ease, our comforts, our praise, our honor, that Christ would be exalted. To deny yourself means that Christ takes ownership. Christ takes ownership of my goals. He takes ownership of my finances. He owns my time. He owns my relationships. He owns my children. What I have is his. And that means each day is not my day, not my time. Each day is his day. So I live each day then as this day belonging to the King, and living it for his glory. He must deny himself, Jesus says. And then the second part of that is that he must take up his cross, he tells his disciples, and follow him. What does that mean? Does it mean often, as some think, that, well, I just have a certain cross to bear in this life. As Jesus had a cross of sin, I have a cross of a difficult marriage or health issues or a difficult children or a difficult job or some other great hardship Sometimes we use the phrase, this is my cross to bear, to refer to just something hard that I have to endure in this life. But Jesus isn't pointing us in that direction when he says, take up your cross. To take up your cross and follow him isn't just about some particular difficulty you have in life. No, it's a call. It is a call to live your life willing to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Jesus, as he went to the cross, suffered shame because he was despised and rejected of men. The cross was this place that was only reserved for those whom the world despised. It was a cruel and unusual punishment. Our founders would never have allowed it. It was meant not simply to exact capital punishment or death. It was meant to utterly humiliate that person in death. It was to have them naked before the world, slowly dying, and being mocked and scorned. There was nothing quick about it. It was long and painful and shameful. Jesus says, take up your cross. To take up your cross and follow him is to be willing to stand before the world, endure all manner of things because of Christ. It is to gladly be willing to perhaps be made fun of, or disdained, or rejected, or ignored, or abused, or just treated poorly, or be the subject of wagging tongues because you are openly naming the name of Christ among sinners. Paul was an example for us in all of this, and his willingness to speak of Jesus, even though it meant stonings or mockings or shipwrecks or being hungry or beatings or jail, for the sake of Christ. That was taking up his cross. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. Now, it might not mean all those things for each of us, but it will mean that there will be times and places when friends or family or co-workers or just people around us in town might shake their heads at us or their fists because we're seeking to speak the word of Christ or live for Christ. And so Jesus here, as he speaks of taking up your cross and following me, is calling his followers, us, to be willing to suffer shame for his name before a world that hates him. That's the call of the cross in the life of the Christian. And it comes at us in 100 ways in life. One of the chief manners it will come is in the exclusivity of the message of the gospel. That means that if you tell your family members or your friends or your acquaintances that they must look to Christ alone if they will be saved, that only Christ and his death will save them from their sins, and that there is salvation in no other name. You will find yourself scorned. If you deny the truth claims of all the religions of the world and assert before the world, no, it's Jesus who is the only way, you will be despised. That is taking up your cross and being willing to take fire from the world for the glories of the gospel. It will also come at you in a lot of other ways. Really, if you assert the truth of the Bible at any point for the glory of Christ, the world will eventually turn its frown upon you. Sooner or later, it will bear its fangs at you because you are upholding the glories of God in his written word in the face of Christ. Now, one of the chief ways it will come at us in this is especially in the areas of sexuality, the roles of men and women in our day. If you seek to lift up the light of the truth in the area of marriage, or God-ordained genders, of which there are only two, of man and woman, God-ordained gender roles in our day, it will cause the wrath of the world to be aimed at you. It will be like that eye of Sauron in The Lord of the Rings as it turns and finds the good and puts its evil aim on it. Hell will hate you. The world will despise you if you assert what Jesus has said in his word about marriage between one man and one woman. Or if you speak biblically about homosexuality, as the Bible does, as a sin. Or if you declare there are only two genders. Or if you refuse to use preferred pronouns. The world will begin to spit fire. This is really where the world is pressing hard upon Christians who follow Christ in the public square. And this is where, beloved, so many seem to be going weak and wobbly as Christians. We need to be willing to take up our cross here and follow Christ. By the way, as you hear so many of these things going on in the world around us, never fall for the world's accusation that Jesus never said anything about homosexuality or gender. Never believe the world when they say, well, that was just an Old Testament thing, or that was just Paul who said some of those things, not Jesus. There are those who say those things. But beloved, all of the Bible is the word of Christ, from Genesis to Revelation. Whether it comes from the lips of Moses or Isaiah or from Paul or from John, Jesus spoke through the prophets and the apostles. They spoke for Christ. He spoke through them. And so if they said it, Jesus said it. So don't be fooled by those who would want to say that Jesus only said the red letter words in your Bibles, if you have one of those red letter editions. He said them all. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then Jesus goes on to put the Christian life in the ultimate terms here when he said, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The one who wants to save his life, Jesus said, will be the one who loses it. That is, if you want to find a way in this world to be liked by the world, applauded by the world, you will lose your life. Jesus made it plain that you cannot survive this world of sin if you want to live in it without the shame of the cross. You will die. But he says, whoever loses his life for my sake will keep it. That is, whoever is willing to die to the approval, the applause of this world is going to be one who is saved as they look to Christ, trusting not in the world but in a dying Savior to bear away their sins, to grant them eternal life. This is what the Apostle Paul meant in Galatians 2:20 when he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And then Jesus brings to his disciples in verse 26 really two of the greatest questions of the ages. What if everyone seriously faced these two questions in this world? From the greatest of men to the least, these two questions. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will you give in exchange for your soul? Of course, the simple answers to those two questions are, at first, what will it profit a man? If he gains the world and forfeits his soul, it profits nothing. Nothing. And the second question, what will you give in exchange for your soul? The answer is, there is nothing to offer that is greater than your soul. These two questions that Jesus puts before his disciples and you and I are meant to drive us to consider the ultimate worth of our souls. It takes the value of our souls and puts it next to all that this world can offer. It puts it next to gold. It sets it next to tons of gold. Isn't it amazing, though, how men are absolutely captivated by gold? Gold. Gold has this power to consume men and women, perhaps more than anything, even more than jewels or cash or beauty or position or food or family or friends. To flash gold in front of someone is to cause them to begin to have this tunnel vision, and everything else seems to fade from view. Men have always been willing to sacrifice everything. Everything for gold. And if it's not gold that is in front of them, they're willing to look to other things like homes, toys, degrees, prestige, dinner parties, designer clothes, cars, boats, vacations, travel. And of all this stuff, as we set it next to our soul, Jesus asks us the question, what does it profit you to gain all of this and lose your soul? What have you gained if you gain all the gold the world has and yet it costs you your soul? You have gained nothing and lost everything. What a terrible investment. It's like seeking to swim with an anchor of gold around your ankle. what good will it do you? It will pull you down. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Your soul is of eternal value, and it cannot be replaced by all the wealth of all the nations. It profits nothing to gain the world or to gain the wealth of Bill Gates, or Jeff Bezos, or Elon Musk combined if you lose your soul. So Jesus makes it plain that there is nothing that can be offered in place of our souls. If you are one of the disciples here, hearing this from Jesus, would you have thought that you would want to keep going with him? Was it time to bail out, to say no thank you? Or was it time to say no, I will follow? Was it the time to say no, you are worth following, because you alone can grant life to my dead soul? I will gladly take up my cross, and I will endure all things for the glory of your name, because you are saving my very soul. Gold is nothing compared to Christ. The jewels of this present age are gravel next to the wonder of having all my sins washed away by the blood of Christ. The praise of this world is worth dirt compared to having the righteousness of Christ given to me by faith. I don't know if this is a sign of the end of days, but there seems to be more and more people that I keep hearing about walking away from the faith. Pastors, Christian musicians, well-known believers, average believers. It's even gained a trendy new name. Maybe you've heard it called deconstruction. Someone says they're deconstructing their faith. It's just a fancy way to say, I'm walking away from Christ. I'm abandoning Jesus. They are deliberately and clearly walking away from the gospel and from the visible church. It seems, as Jesus warned, that the love of many are growing cold. They're not willing to endure shame for the name of Christ. Even this last year, it seems that there's been a great winnowing within the visible church with the start of this virus. There are many who have left and never returned to the church. Some estimates are maybe 20, 25% of people have never come back. Don't be that person, beloved. Don't be that person. Determine by the grace of God, as you hear your Lord speak to you this morning, to be one who endures to the end. Determine to be one who is willing to die daily to sin and to live to Christ, who is not afraid of the shame of the cross, who is willing to be called a fool for believing the gospel. Matters not. Who doesn't care for the applause of the world. Doesn't matter. That's the Christian life. And really, there's no other way to be a Christian. Jesus makes it very clear this morning in this text. There's no There's no easier way. There's no more comfortable way to be a believer in Christ. There's no way in which the world will like you better, or in which the world will give you a place at the seat of power or of influence or invite you to the right parties. No, there's only this way. There's only the way of the cross, of losing your life for Christ's sake and gaining it. May Christ grant to you and I the grace to follow every day, so long as we live and we breathe, and may we do it with great joy, knowing that this is a great mark that we belong to the King or His. We follow Him. And we follow Him through shame. And we follow Him to the end, knowing that He guards us and keeps us all the way. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank You that You have made the way plain before us. You've not hidden it from us. You've not kept, Lord, the difficulties of being faithful, Lord, from us. But You've told us of them plainly, clearly. Lord, help us. Help us to be those who are willing to deny ourselves. Help us to be those who are willing to follow, Lord. Help us to be willing to be those who die, Lord, to self, that we might live for Christ. Lord, I pray that not one of us, Lord, would deconstruct, self-destruct, Lord, in it. But, oh, Lord, we pray You would keep us faithful. May we keep each other, Lord, encouraged and spurring one another on, Lord, until that day. That You either call us home or Jesus Christ returns for us, knowing then that it will all be worth it, worth more than gold. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as we close, as we sing together, Ancient Words, number 342.